April 18, 2019.
This program is brought to you by New Africa Excellent Enterprise LLC, Murad Speaks, Block Talk Radio, where we teach Quranic Arabic, Islamic studies, and comparative religion, not just religion. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. As-salamu alaykum, which means peace be on you. I'm your host for this evening, Elihu Bey. My topic this evening is Al-Islam, the tafsir of Imam Waqf Uddin Muhammad, commentary of the Holy Quran. If you have missed any of the talks, go online to www.blogtalkradio.com archives, and you'll be able to listen to the talk that you have missed. So we will begin with a short dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihu kareem Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. Before we get started this evening, I had an opportunity to visit a friend in the hospital, Sister Bonnie. She's gravely ill. We asked the believers, all of you out there, to say a short prayer, dua for her, that God will have mercy on her and bless her. So the rich have money because of the poor supporting them. The Quran Surah 19, poor have rights to your wealth. The people he was teaching were not educated people, and if he told them, whoever learns a little bit, he is obligated to pass that little bit into another ignorant person. So we are supposed to be our brother's keeper. If you can understand it in that high fashion, let me show it to you in the plain, ordinary sense of the word, of holding or protecting your brother in the world. Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, told his followers, help your brother, whether he is in the wrong or the right. And they asked him, dear messenger of God, prayers and peace be upon you, how is it that we should help our brother when he is in the wrong? He said, hold him back from wrong. So we must understand that our religion is not like that religion that says you are not responsible for the behavior of your brother. You are. And in another place, Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, said, a Muslim is the mirror for his brother. A mirror will show you your defects. If you look at it, if you turn toward the mirror, it is going to show you that which is crooked, wrong. So your face is dirty. It's going to show you. If you have an ugly expression on your face, that mirror is not going to make you look like a sweet dandelion or something. That mirror is going to show you just like you are looking. And if the mirror does not show you the way you are looking, the mirror is wrong. It is warped. But if it is a straight mirror, it shows you just what you are. It only reports what it sees, and it reports it correctly. So we must understand that. Shouldn't the strong assist the weak? Let us not be any longer victims of this society that synthesizes morally to ignore the weak amongst us, thinking you can't be responsible for the weak. Everybody has to make it for themselves. Anytime you accept that, you are accepting the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest. We don't buy that. Western society brought that, survival of the fittest. And believe me, most of their rulers over us now, that is their law, survival of the fittest. And they say, hell, let's throw this out there into society. The ones who will be the ones fit, the ones that it destroyed, they were not fit to survive. They go by the process of elimination. What do they call it in science, natural selection. And it means selection by adaptation, and those who cannot adapt, they are destroyed. So I say the strong should assist the weak. The weak, they assist the strong. So it is justice. That's the strong assets, assisting the weak. How have the strong gotten to be strong? Didn't they get strong with the help of the weak? Weren't they born from mother and father? They had to struggle. Many of them did not have education. They had to struggle to put the boy up in school. Then he gets strong. Doesn't he have a debt to the weak? The Western world does it, owe its scientific advancements to Prophet Muhammad, present the peace be upon him. Unlettered community, didn't it get its start back into the sciences on the backs of the Muslims who represented an uneducated society? So how can they not knowing that and ignore the ignorant masses and say that the survival of the fittest? Prophet Muhammad, prayers and the peace be upon him, didn't say the survival of the fittest. He made Arabia fit. And before they were all ignorant, praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslim here, pardon me, the Muslim here is the keeper, protector of his brother.
Good morning, this is Blog Talk Radio, your host Salima Muhammad and Nadia, Dr. Nadia Muhammad. The program today, Family Life. We've had a few technical difficulties this morning, so we're getting started a little later. We begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, I greet the listening audience in the peace of Assalamu alaikum. Today, our guest is Minister Michael Graves. From Newark Church of Christ. And our discussion is raising children during difficult times. Minister Michael Graves hails from Newark, New Jersey, where he was baptized into Christ by Dr. Eugene Lawton of the Clinton Avenue Congregation in 1997. He later relocated to Atlanta, where he placed membership at the Old National Church of Christ and began pursuing his education at the World Bible Institute in McDonough, Georgia. He's been preaching the gospel since 2005, encouraging men and women, boys and girls to come out of the midnight of darkness to be empowered. By God who have them through the cleansing power of Christ. He's active in the ministry at Newark and likes basketball as an AAU coach teaching young men life skills, and biblical applications to life challenges. He is also the co-teacher of the new converts class and the adult Bible class. His goal is to become a minister of congregation of his own congregation someday. According to most recent reports, as of July 2020, there were 338,982 total child COVID-19 cases reported since the onset of the pandemic, representing approximately 8.8% of all COVID-19 cases. The public health concern, of course, is mortality and morbidity. And it is still unclear how many children are asymptomatic and thus will transfer coronavirus to other family members. Families are facing new challenges like never before. So, Minister Michael, we'll begin with our first question. In the classroom versus online studies, both have its challenges. And the pressures, again, of parents are new. Discuss some of the spiritual tools parents may use during this pandemic, and welcome to our show.
Good morning, Salima. Thank you for having me as a guest on the show this morning. I am delighted to be here. When I think about these challenges or these pressures that parents have, well, first of all, with the children, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. The training of a child through Almighty God, that no matter what we're facing at this time, God will see us through. So parents, if they're grounded in the Word of God, they won't be all over the place. God has given us some structure and stability. And when this child sees the stability in the parent, his life will also become calm at the same time. Because we all know that if the head is all over the place, then all the followers are going to be all over the place. And this classroom versus this online, one of the challenges I find by the children not being able to interact with other children and being in their presence, it takes away from their their growth intellectually, because now I don't have a person in front of me to interact with. So it kind of hurts in that respect. But online also gives the parent, if they're able, to be more closely related to what their child is doing, to their child's study habits and seeing if they're good or bad, what they should correct and their study habits so that they do get good grades. Spiritually, we have to stay grounded in what we have been taught to be true. And all of God's word is truth. And so when I'm grounded, the pandemic will not make me lose my mind, don't know if I'm coming or going. No, the word of Allah, the word of God, keeps me grounded and keeps my mind. God keeps our mind in subjection. So we're not all over the place. So parents, we need to not panic. We just need to take a deep breath and pump the brake and believe in that which we were born up in. And that will transfer to the child.
Excellent. Oh, absolutely excellent. And as an educator, Mr. Mike, I'm impressed. The instructions you just gave, basic to educational guidelines. And as the head of family, we must possess that example to our children. And I love when you reference the importance of the foundation that we give them from a scripture perspective will travel with them throughout life. They may deviate, they may go in various directions, but they'll always come back to that foundation that we give them. Regarding, you know, and I think that's so key. Regarding, you know, parents are working from home now, too. So we have a parent, employee, teacher trifecta in that daily routine with regard to behavior management. And that behavior management in itself is a challenge. Regarding your spiritual community, what specific challenges are you seeing and what advice are you giving?
Well, parents are not alone in this battle. And some of the greatest resources can be one another, helping one another with the challenges that come up. For instance, in my church, the women have started a small group where on certain nights of the week, the students and the parents can come. And the students, we have educators within our congregation. So the student can get the help that they need. And as the parent watches what's being taught, they can pick up on it perhaps themselves and be able to help their child on the other days when they're not at the church. And the parents need to share information. They're not in this alone. So this is the first time we've ever experienced any dilemma in the United States of this magnitude. So all in it together, they all have the same challenge. And they should pull together to strengthen each other so that no one feels like they're on an island by themselves.
That is so key. Let's talk for a few minutes about the challenges of single parenting. Behavioral redirection becomes very important here. And as an educator, I have been contacted about young readers transitioning from basic reading to repository. And the repository reading certainly representative of your larger volumes of reading, your magazines, your scriptures, etc. Reading scripture for young children can be so much fun, and for some teens as well. And I have noted a very important research. Research has found 2 hours of TV a day. This is 2 hours of TV a day in late children, older children. It's linked to lower test scores. Thus, this serves as an excellent time to promote reading, especially faith-based reading. Minister Michael, talk about challenges of the single parent.
Wow. With that subject, it's almost like, where do you begin?
Yes, sir.
Well, a challenge for single parenting, number one, is that now the parent, whether it be a male or a female, the parent is assuming the roles of a dual role of themselves and the parent that is missing. So taking on that dual role, that's much different than being a mother and a teacher and a nurturer. And there are some challenges in the sense of there are some things that one parent cannot teach their child. I could never teach a young girl how to be a woman, no more than a woman can teach a young boy how to be a man. There's certain things that a woman can teach his daughter that I'll never be able to teach her. And that's a challenge for the single parent. If you're a female and you're raising a young boy, there's challenges. If you're a male raising a daughter, oh, there's definitely some challenges. But the thing I say again, single parents ought to connect with one another because they're all going to have the same challenges. They're all going to have puberty with their children. And when some can share the information of how they got through a specific area, that may be beneficial to another parent. The world is pulling at our children at an alarming rate. And I'm so glad that you mentioned that about reading. Because, see, the pandemic is not all bad. There's some good things that's coming out of this pandemic. If we tell our children we're going to have to turn the television off and we need to read for 30 minutes a day. When we read a literary book, and then when we read the Word of God, it's important for the parent to make it relate to something the kid can use today. For instance, when I talk to someone who's in a gang, I explain to them, if God tells you to love your brother, then you're going against God's word. You can't be in a gang because that requires hatred for your brother. And so we can't go around hating another person for a color. That's against God's nature. That's not what God wants for us, to hate one another. We have enough forces doing that that we don't need to do it to ourselves. Challenges for parents, that's why there is no book to it. But I have resources. I have other parents. Remember, whatever a parent is going through, they're not the first one that went through it. So it'd be good if you could get another brother or sister who has a young child who has gone through puberty or some other phase of adolescence. You can talk to them about it. How did you get through this? When your child started acting this way, what did you do to combat that? These are the resources. Some things are built in us. Just use them. But one thing is for sure, we cannot let the world get a hold of our children.
So beautifully put. I personally grew up under the guidance, under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the Nation of Islam at that time. And the one thing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad always warned the community about was that one-eyed monster. And that one-eyed monster is that television.
Mm.
So that research, and we're speaking only 2 hours a day, and I want to iterate here and spend just a few more moments. Often during such times, parents put the children in front of the TV so they can stay occupied and entertained by the TV while they tend to other things in the household. And we're finding through research that this is not the direction parents want to go in, because that is robbing the children of the ability to perform well on tests. And very subtle. You know, we talk about subliminal seduction. Very subtle. Very subtle. This is not a big, you know, situation. Oh, they can look at some cartoons. Well, you know, cartoons can be very violent. You have different things giving different messages to the children, where if you redirected the children to read, oh my goodness, their imaginations and their worlds open up. So I had a parent contact me. She has a kindergarten age child, but now the child is in first grade and she still doesn't know how to read. I said, you have to spend time with her aside from her classroom learning. Have her focus on her sight words, and right after, you work on sight words with that student. You present one of her readers to her and make sure that reader has those specific sight words. It's practice. is consistency. So parents are finding themselves having to be more consistent today.
Mm-hmm.
To the listening audience, this show, Family Life, again, is being brought to you by New Africa Excellent, Larod Speaks. Mr. Michael, you have worked with the youth for years, specifically our young men. If you would, please elaborate on this.
Well, when you're in a community and you always hear people say, why doesn't someone do something? I took that very seriously. And I said, I'm going to do something, whatever it is, but something to make a change in the community. And I specifically went to young men because that's what the world seems to be snatching from us, young men. And so I had to give them something that would give them some hope, the world from getting their hands on our young men. And so what I and my nephew did is we started an AAU basketball program. Now, my nephew is more to the basketball side. I also teach basketball, but my strong point about it is teaching young men how to be young men. And so when I get these raw young men, I begin to teach them how to speak. I begin to teach them to their lanes. And then I start correcting them on their behavior. Because if you can change how a person thinks, you can change their whole world. And so I make them think about tomorrow, not just today, tomorrow. Do you know the possibilities of what you could be tomorrow, not just today? So by teaching these young men how to respect women, how to respect their parents, how to respect themselves, other than street language or Ebonics, they began to change. Most of them I got when they were in the eighth grade. I have them now, those same group, they're 24 years old, but they still call me for advice. That same group, they've all graduated from college. That same group, some of them have their professional sports careers that they're involved in at this time. So not that I take a pat on the back, but I can look at these 12 or 15 young men and say to the world, you didn't get them. I feel very happy about that.
That's powerful. Let's go back a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Why change the language?
Well, the way these people talk on the street, these young people talk on the street, first of all, no adult's going to listen to you when you talk like that. If you want to go in for a job interview, you have to know how to speak correctly. That's why reading is so interrelated to this, because when you read, you learn new words and you learn how to present them. So you cannot go into a job interview saying, yo, yeah, I'd like the job. You can't talk like that. So the first thing, they have to change their language, because then people will respect you when you speak correctly. And it doesn't matter if someone tries to say, because you speak properly, you're trying to talk white. No, I'm just speaking proper English. That's all that is. So when they're with me, they've never heard me curse. They've never even heard me get that upset in a game, because I always hold my composure. That teaches them, no matter what's going on, you keep your composure. And then when it comes to their studies, for a young man, I stress math. And they always ask me, Coach, why do you want us to do so well in math? And I say, this is the reason. What is math? A series of problems that must be solved.
Mm-hmm.
In life, you're going to have problems. As long as you live, you're going to have problems. If you could get your skill in problem solving well in school, then when you're the head of the household, your problem solving skills may be better, because your children are going to come to you with problems, and they're going to be looking to you for guidance and to solve their problems. So the better you are at math, even if you're single, the better you are at math, the better you'll be at solving the problems that come up in your life. And that's why I think math is important to young men. Not so I can count the numbers on my paycheck, but because when problems arise, I know how to systematically go about fixing or addressing it.
You're bringing up some very important points. And we're looking for those mathematicians. Explain to me the resistance you initially get, and how young are you dealing with community plagues such as addiction, et cetera, et cetera. And that addiction can be to anything, alcohol, drugs, and then the resistance. What type of resistance do you get?
In the beginning, everybody thinks that they're all right. In the beginning, nobody wants to change their language. That's the resistance you get. Now, though I haven't had any that were drug-related or dependent, but there's another type of drug, and that is the generational curse in the family. For instance, I had one young man, and his brothers had all been in jail, and I wanted to break that curse in his family. And the young man went in a store one day, and he bought some items, and then he took a pair of socks, and he walked out the door. But he realized that what he did was wrong, and he turned around and went in the store to take them back. But by the time he got through the doors, he was met by security. And so he called me, and I went to the store, and I spoke with the head of security. And we were able to alleviate the problem without any policemen being called in. And the young man, when we were riding in the car, he said, "Coach, I don't know why I did it. I had money in my pocket. I don't know why I did it." So this is a generational thing within his family. But I had to teach him how to break the cycle. And you have to learn that nobody can ever make you feel bad of doing something good. And it doesn't matter what your peers say, you must always do the right thing for the right reason. And now he is a assistant coach at a facility. And
outstanding. Oh, my goodness. This is what we're talking about, Brother Mike. This is what we're talking about.
Yeah. A person won't have a better road to travel until you show them there is one.
Yes, yes, yes. What are some of the community resources? And when we spoke about single parenting earlier, you know, you have a parent missing, and it's not always women specifically. It can be women and men. There are community resources that can serve to help the youngsters, big brother, big sister. Can you elaborate on those type of resources that are available to assist families in redirecting them? You know, Mike, this is you going back to how we grew up. Something occurred, one of the parents would take the role of an assisting neighbor and or parent for that time until that parent can come and command the situation to redirect that child so there aren't many repercussions. And that's exactly what you did. And to hear that it's done today and for you to see your youngsters grow up and to be in viable roles in the community, this is absolutely fantastic. So what are some of those community resources that are available? And you can speak about your specific community for the young men.
Well, the sad part about it is this. I've been doing this for 8 years now, and the lack of parent participation is kind of bad. You know, when a kid comes to play for me, well, we have an orientation night. Most parents can't make it. But somewhere during that season, that time, I visit the parent. I want that parent to know what type of person you're entrusting your child to. And this is important because, as we all know, you just can't leave your children with just anybody. And the resources about Big Brother and mentoring program are very valuable because they can see people who are successful, who are not street hustlers, who don't talk like that. These also can give the parents some relief when they come home from a hard day's work. They don't have to get bombarded right away with a big Q&A. If the child is with that mentor in a program where he's learning something constructive, then the parent can take a minute and get themselves together after walking through the door from a hard day's work. So we must try to find those big brothers, or even it could be a member of your family, but someone who is willing to take interest in a good work and helping you. There's nothing wrong with saying, listen, I can't do this alone. I need some help. There's nothing wrong with that. When we were growing up, the whole neighborhood helped raise us. Our parents had help from the neighborhood.
Yes.
So since we seem to have lost neighborhoods in this genre, these are other aspects in the communities that you have to look to, the boys' club, the girls' club. But you need to meet these people who are handling your children because you just can't leave your kid in the hands of anybody. But these can be very helpful to a parent. Then a parent can come home and unwind, and then when the child comes in, can have some interaction about what he's learned today, what he got involved with today, how it went, what little challenges did he have. These are all things that now that y'all both had a chance to unwind, you can sit down and talk about.
You bring to mind an experience I had as a special education educator. I was working with students with behavioral disorders.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to tell the story because the stories that I thought I would never tell stories when I started teaching. And then I became this phenomenal storyteller.
Mm-hmm.
Because teaching, you see all kinds of situations. So you bring to mind a story of a young man. He was picking up desks, throwing it in the classroom. And I could manage the classroom, And I just simply told him, Ms. Muhammad's not having this. He would look at me and see that I was serious and decided to comply. But I noticed that he was very, very angry. So I invited the mother in. The father lived in a different state. The mother and father had divorced. Mm-hmm. And the mother needed an interpreter in the language. And the daughter was in, interpreting for the mother. And the story came out by looking through his background and speaking to the mother. The mother had become pregnant by a man, and the sister had a child by the same man.
Wow.
So the child of the mother was the uncle and the brother. At any rate, it was bizarre to say the least. So he was able to immediately identify that the mother did the cheating on the father. So the mother had this child with the daughter's boyfriend. Oh my gosh, the things I have seen and observed. So how do you handle this as a professional? Not cast judgment, but get to, you know, to the bottom so that this young man can continue to learn. And he didn't have too many specific learning disabilities as much as he was angry. He wanted to hit somebody all the time. And he had no respect for women whatsoever. So I called the counselor in, and the counselor says, we're going to get him involved in soccer because he was a phenomenal soccer player.
Mm-hmm.
I said, excellent. And she said, we have a male mentor. And I said, even more excellent. However, we have another problem here. And the counselor said, what do you mean specifically? I said, he needs a female mentor aside me as his educator. I said, he needs someone in the community that is a female that he can trust so he can redevelop his thought processes
mm-hmm.
regarding women. And she said, well, what do you have in mind? And this is when I suggested the big sister to join him to attend his soccer games, et cetera, et cetera. Approximately 6 months later, this young man still had the anger, but his healing process began. And he had a phenomenal relationship with his father.
Mm-hmm.
And when he became a few years older, he was going to elect to live with the father, but in the meantime, he had to live with the mother and the sister and all this situation.
Yeah.
And I said, son, how do you feel about things now? 6 months later, he wasn't healed, but he could talk about it.
Right.
He says, I am so angry. I said, that's understandable. I'm not going to tell you exactly what he said because it wasn't nice, but essentially mm-hmm. he says, my mother and my sister are tramps. And I had to redirect that for him. And what I elected to say to him was, son, their actions do not define who you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
He could link to that. He said, well, you mean I'm not going to wind up like this? I said, you don't have to. I said, their actions don't define your truth. I said, if you would like to live with your father in a few years, I said, wouldn't it just be absolutely fantastic if you're a soccer star? I used the sports. I certainly wanted to use academics to support my theory, but I couldn't do that at that particular time. I said, wouldn't it be better to go to him being a soccer star and straight A's? And I gave one of his favorite subjects. And he just lit up.
Wow.
And he started rethinking. So that redirection became so important. So I thank you. You specifically use basketball to mentor our males. And I know you're using it as redirection, teamwork, working with the community, depending and trusting their judgment. Tell me the program. You said your nephew mostly leads the basketball portion, mentorship portion, but tell me how you work with the youngsters and basketball specifically.
Well, the minute that I introduce myself to them, I demand respect. So I introduce myself as either Coach Grace or just Coach. You cannot call me Yo Unk or any of those other names. Then the second thing is that I tell them that they have to leave their street tongue on the sidelines when they come here. So every time they slip up, they run. And then on the life skills side also, I teach them this. I know you're young. I know your hormones are running. But I teach them never make a girl a mother unless you're ready to make her a wife. Because that's very important. At this time in life, we have just too many men running around here and not owning up to their responsibilities. And so I taught them all, never make her a mother until you're ready to make her a wife. And to this day, none of them have started a family to the best of my knowledge. I saw one of my players, he plays for a team in, not Morocco, I can't recall. But anyway, I seen him with pictures of a girl on Instagram. And I asked him about the young lady, and I said to him, remember what I told you, don't make her a mother unless you're ready to make her a wife. And he said, at that age, he was 22. He said, Coach, I tell her that every day. So it really enlightens my heart to know that these small deposits I put in their bank, they'll draw on them today. That's when you know you're making a difference. It doesn't matter how many pats on the back you get or anything like that. It's just about, did you make a difference in that young man's life? Did you show him something that has changed it? And for the most part, I'm glad that I have no fallback stories, none that got caught up. We have another young man that's going over into Europe to play basketball for a team now. I have another one that's with a sports agent seeking to do the same thing. Two that have graduated college, and now they're the freshman and assistant basketball coach at a prominent high school here in New Jersey. And so when you see these successful stories, and these young men had parents that were on drugs that I would see on the street all the time.
Mm.
But I had to keep that from being their story or using it as a crutch not to achieve. And so when you let people know that you believe in them And then I'm a good listener. I have to get all the facts on where this young man is at. And when you're a good listener, they don't mind talking to you. You're a good listener.
And so true.
And I learned I had to become a good listener as well. So basketball and teaching that, and I would talk to the parents from time to time. When I found out that someone didn't come to practice because they was on punishment or something, I would call the parent. I wanted to know why. And then I put the child on the phone. And one particular young man, his mother said, well, he was raising his voice at me or something. And I put the young man on the phone. And I told him, don't you ever raise your voice at your mother or any other young lady unless you yell and fight. And so it is these things that have helped make these young men not succumb to the system, but have become good citizens. And I take a lot of pride in trying to help these men, where society just wants to wait for them to get convicted of something so they could just label them as just like all the rest. Well, I take a personal pride in not letting the young men I encounter become just like one of the rest. I tell them I'm an extraordinary coach, and I'm expecting extraordinary things from you.
Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness, that is so wonderful. And they need that firmness and that foundation and that discipline.
Yeah. Them accountable.
This is key.
I had one of my players, he was in high school, and I would go to the games. And one game I went to, and he was sitting beside me. I said, why are you up here? Are you hurt? He said, no. I said, are you injured? He said, no. Something happened at school. And I said, listen, for as long as you know me, I don't ever want to see you sitting up here beside me again unless you're hurt and can't play. And from that point on, he had no more behavior problems in school. No more.
How excellent.
I teach them that things happen. You got to calm it down, because if you react from emotion, you're going to get into trouble. But you must pump and react from intelligence, because the first thing that happens when you get excited is your heart starts beating fast. Then the blood rushes to the brain, and it's at that point you are running on emotion and not on intelligence, and you're about to make a bad mistake.
Thank you. Here's one thing I want to point out in all of this,
mm-hmm.
and I think it's so important. Parents are not always right. So today serves as an opportunity to learn new formats. How do you balance that with your youngsters? You know, when they know their parents are doing something that's not proper. But just like the young man I was working with, I had to redirect his thinking. This isn't you. This is their actions. Your actions need to be different. How do you recognize when parents are not right, and how do you balance that with your youngsters?
Wow, that's a very good question. Well, me responding to kids' needs, I'm pretty good at that. This one young man, When I met him, he was 13 years old, and his mother had just died. So I took him under my wing because I know this kid's going to need something different than all the rest of them need because of that kind of void at that age. You can tell sometimes what is missing. I could tell when a kid has never been hugged by a parent.
Mm-hmm.
I could just tell. When he's never been hugged or he's never been congratulated on doing a good job. And so you also have to encourage these young men when they do something well. I know everybody likes to point out the bad things that they do or when they mess up, but seldom do people want to give them credit when they do something well. Encouragement can go a long way. For instance, if a kid was to mess up in a game and I take him out the game and start barking at him right away about what he did wrong, he's not going to hear me. But when he comes to the sideline, I say, you were doing well out there. You did this right and you did that right. But next time when I want you to go in, you know how you let that guy go by you? We can't let that happen again. So first I commend him on what he is doing right and what he is doing well. Then he's more receptive to when I tell him what he did wrong. But if you go into these young kids just beating them down about what they have done wrong and not giving them any encouragement for what they have done right, you're going to begin to lose them.
Mm-hmm.
You'll begin to lose
them. So true.
And then sometimes, you know, people become comfortable with you, then you can find out some of that reason. Why you got that anger? What can we do to get rid of it? What can we do to channel it in another way? Like I told one kid, you really should be playing football because you got so much anger. You want to hit somebody. Put them pads on where you can hit somebody legally and don't go to jail. Put the pads on. Then you can channel that all that you got when you hit the next player. But it ain't going to cost you no jail time.
And that is the key, because that will haunt them the rest of their lives. You know, Mike, we grew up in Hillside, New Jersey. And your mom, God bless her, and may he have granted her Jannah, heaven.
Amen.
Modena was a infrastructure in our neighborhood. She was a hairstylist. And let me tell you something. She taught young women how to have class.
Mm-hmm.
And if you represented, she was very opinionated. She would tell you how you feel. She would do it in a nice way, but she was going to tell you how she felt. And I witnessed her counsel young women at various times. And when it seems how they represented themselves, how they spoke. If it was a young woman outside of a shop and she was yelling to her friends down the street, she said, walk up to them. Don't be
right.
Yelling from the doorway.
Yeah, she would do that.
She was outstanding. And, you know, transitioning, you know, from a teenager into adulthood. I remember going to her once, and I think I was just 15. And I said, I want my eyebrow arched. And, of course, I have not asked my mother. This was a decision of my own. And your mother asked me, she said, does your mother know about this? I said, well, no, she doesn't. I said, but this is what I want to do. She says, okay. She says, well, this is what we're going to do. I will not make it too dramatic. I'll just take a little and give you off your eyebrows and give you an accent. And I think both you will be happy and your mother will be happy. So I felt so confident and so happy that she would do this for me. So I walked home and I arrived home, and my mother, Sister Alice O, Sister Hadia Muhammad, Elamine Muhammad, looked at me. She knew right away. And I said, well, Mom, I talked to Modena about it, and she just decided, you know, to take a little off. Is this okay? And my mother said it was beautiful. And I was so elated. I was so elated that she wasn't going to kill me. And that she understood. So that is your mother having a direct influence, one of many, in my life. My next question, what was the inspiration that changed your life path?
Well, you never know how you may inspire or influence someone just with a few words. And when I got to Georgia, I did not go down there to become a minister. I went down there for a change of venue. It was not until my minister there said to me one day, he said, I'm going to get you up there one day. And then I started thinking about it a little bit more serious. So I decided in 2005 to put together my first sermon. And I came home to New Jersey for the holiday, the Christmas holiday. And my minister here asked me, was I ready to preach? And I said, yes. And that was the very first sermon that I preached. Someone came forward to get baptized as a result of God's word. And I've been preaching ever since. But it was all because my minister in Georgia, he saw something in me that I didn't even see in myself. And it was through that statement that he made is what got me started on this path.
Talk about your family contributions to your path.
Well, my family contribution is that my mother made us always to be believers, that we could do anything that we set our minds to. My mother wouldn't allow anybody to be a quitter. I don't care what you were going through with the job or something like that. Yeah, my mother did not like quitters. She always made us see it through. So that stayed with me all throughout my adult years, that I never quitted anything. And I always see things through because I never know how they just might turn out. My grandmother was a great influencer of me spiritually because many, many a time when she went to pray, she would put me on her knee and we would pray together. And I would watch her at home when people came to visit her, and she would pray for others. And so I really got that. And at that time, we were Catholics, and my mother saw that me and my sister went to church each and every Sunday without miss. So, and the influences of my mother, my grandmother, they taught me, let your yea, your nay be nay, your yea be yea. Mean what you say and say exactly what you mean.
Mm-hmm.
The great influence, they did is, it's immeasurable. But they were stern when they had to be stern with me, and they were nurturing when they needed to be nurturing to me. And I think that's what's made me be a compassionate person, looking out for my fellow brother.
Mm-hmm.
Not just be interested in myself and what gains I can get for myself. but also what can I do for my brother? And so I try to help people that I come in contact with. I try to help people. And that's the kind of individual, and they taught me to be respectful. Today, anybody that's older than me, I say, yes, sir. Even though now that I'm 60, I could be on a first-name basis with them, but I still refer to them as yes, sir, and no, sir. And that's just a sign of respect. Well, you can easily respect other people when you respect yourself.
Yes, sir. The influence of your dad, talk about that for a few minutes.
Wow. Oh, my dad was, he was a fair man, but he was stern on certain subjects. And, he taught me the value of a woman and how you should treat one. He also taught me what kind of woman to kind of look for. And thank God he didn't say look for like one of them that you see on the television, but look for somebody like your mother.
Mm-hmm.
Today, I don't know how many people can say that. Look for somebody like your mother. A lot of people don't aspire to be like mom or like dad, like it was when we were coming along. But my father, he taught me a work ethic. He taught me the value of money. He taught me that people are important. Money is not important, but it's important to have money. And it took me a while to get an understanding of just what he meant by that statement. But people come first. Contrary to what our culture is today, our culture today is you come first and you got yours, let everybody else get theirs. That's what our culture says today. But I know I didn't come along by myself. There was others in the neighborhood. In those 70s, our neighborhoods, everybody had a hand in raising me. So that's the kind of growing up I know about.
Thank you. You took care of your mother during her transition from this life. Explain to me, as a male, the things you learned from that experience.
Well, you know, a lot of things that you are taught as a child, they get ingrained in you. Now, when my grandmother became ill, my mother didn't put her away in a nursing home or anything. My mother took care. And so I refused to put my mother anywhere. I said, I'll take care of her. It was particularly a rough time because I had a 10 years younger than me, whom I had to finish raising. And my career was just getting very started and everything. But I knew my sister's well-being and my mother's well-being, that trumped selfish wishes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I put that career on hold and other things to take care of my mother and finish raising my sister. And not everybody can do that. Not everyone is willing to do that. But it's because me watching my mother take care of her mother is where I had a refusal to put my mother anywhere other than with me. So I took care of her up until she was called from labor to reward. And that's not the normal of society today. Today, they put a parent away in a nursing home. You go see them every week, comes every month, then it comes every fourth month, and then it's not at all.
Yes, sir. It's a reality.
That's the order of the day. That's how society has programmed us now to treat our parents. But I was cut from a different cloth. We didn't put people away. We took care of them until. And so that taught me, as a young man, that taught me how to take care of a household, how to run a household, how to pay a bill, all those good things that you need. Because my mother had one saying, and it will forever be true for all parents. You must teach your children how to be independent. Because my mother said, I'm teaching you this now because I'm not going to always be here.
Yes, sir.
And so if parents would teach the lessons that they're supposed to teach instead of trying to be their children's friend, then they won't have to worry about their children when they leave here. But if you're not teaching a child how to grow up and strike out on their own and be able to provide for themselves, you are doing your child a great disservice. You're doing your child a great disservice.
Yes, sir. I think what you say is so important, and thank you for sharing that with myself and the listening audience. Truly, Minister Mike, after difficulty, hardship, comes ease. And in our Quranic scripture, 94, Ayat 5 through 6, it tells us that, and I know the biblical scripture has a similar reference. After difficulty, come ease. Minister Mike, if you would share with our listening audience, I know you're in the New Jersey area, if you can tell our listening audience how they can contact you.
Well, per se, I don't really have a website or something of that nature, but you can always reach me at Michael Graves, the number 5, the number 2, at msn.com with any questions or concerns that you may have. If you just need somebody that will let you bend their ear and listen to you, I'd be more than happy to. My thing is, I never want to turn away someone who I could prevent them from doing something destructive just by a phone conversation.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you so much for being here. It has truly been an honor. To the listening audience, this program is sponsored by New Africa Excellent. Larod Speaks. Thank you for joining us today. You may reach me at Salima, MOH77 at gmail.com. That is SALIM. AHMOH77@gmail.com. Thank you, and assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.